Heavenly Father, we love you and we love your word. Thank you that you have not left us in the darkness and in silence, but you have rescued us into your glorious light and you have spoken through your word. And I pray as we read this next section of Matthew 26, you would speak again to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak not just to us broadly and generally through your word, but you would speak to each of us individually in our hearts and minds in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we hand this moment over to you, Lord God. Would you move mightily, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are visiting, we haven't been preaching just Matthew for 6 years. We've been doing short little sections of it and then coming back to it. But we are in the final section of Matthew's gospel, preaching Matthew 26 to Matthew 28, which is the story of Jesus' arrest, trials, crucifixion, and then his resurrection from the dead. And last week we began that story by reading about Judas betraying Jesus, selling him for 30 pieces of silver, treating him like a slave, or at least agreeing to do that, agreeing to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Well, this week we're going to read the next section where Judas has the audacity to sit and eat dinner with the one he's just agreed to betray. And as we read that story, we're going to learn all about the Lord's Supper, this gift that Jesus gives to the church to celebrate and partake in. What does that mean? And why does Jesus give it to us? So in a moment, I'm going to read from Matthew 26. But before I do, this isn't what I'm going to focus on in my sermon, but just as a kind of something to look, watch out for as we read this passage, is I want you to see how when they're all eating dinner and Jesus is talking about one who's going to betray him, all the disciples ask, "Is it I, Lord? Am I going to be the one who's going to betray you?" But Judas says something slightly different. Jesus says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" That's quite interesting, isn't it? All the other disciples say, "Is it I, Lord?" But Judas says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And the reason I point that out before we read it is Judas couldn't bring himself to call Jesus Lord at the Lord's Supper. He was recognizing that Jesus was a good teacher. He's the rabbi. But he couldn't say, "You're my Lord. You're the one who I'm following. You're the one who I'm submitting to. You're the one whom I love and will follow all the days of my life," as we've been hearing about in testimonies. And you know what Jesus says about Judas? It would be better for Judas if he'd never been born. It'd be better for Judas if he'd never been born. And so before I read this passage, I just want to bring you a warning that if you accept Jesus as Lord, you receive mercy and forgiveness and transformation and everlasting life. And your life will be great now because you know God. There'll be hardships, but it'll be great because you know God. And then one day it will be perfect and you'll live with God in eternity forever and ever and ever. But if you don't submit to Jesus as Lord, there's a very strong warning that comes in the Bible. There is punishment for sin that will come upon you. Don't be like Judas, but call Jesus your Lord. Accept him as your Lord and your Saviour today. But we're going to focus on the Lord's Supper as we read this passage together. So I'm going to read Matthew 26, verses 17 to 29. Matthew 26, 17 to 29. "Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, in the middle of this somber dinner, in which Jesus reveals that one of the disciples is a traitor who will hand him over to be crucified, Jesus takes bread and he takes wine and he gives the bread and the wine to his disciples as a sacrament. Now, I've got a sacrament definition from the Westminster Confession of Faith for you, because that's a word you may have heard or you may not have heard, but it's a kind of technical, jargony Christian word. But this is, let me read you this definition of a sacrament. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong to the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to service of God in Christ according to his word. There is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. To put that in other words, a sacrament is a visible or physical thing that we as Christians do because God tells us to. It's instituted by him. The thing we do represents Jesus and what he has done for us. Only Christians ought to participate in a sacrament because it is a visible difference between the church and the world. People in the church do the sacrament, and people outside the church in the world don't do the sacrament. This is the important point this morning. The benefit of sacraments depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit. The physical thing, in and of itself, does not have any power. The bread that we eat is not special bread. The water that we use for baptism is not special water. But the Holy Spirit works in a sacrament such that when you take part as a Christian, there is significant spiritual power and grace and blessing to be received by Christians who partake. And there are only two sacraments in the Bible. There are only two sacraments instituted directly by God, and they are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Physical things given by God which symbolize something which Christ has done for us, within which the Holy Spirit moves mightily to bestow blessing and grace upon every Christian who takes part. And so here in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 22, and in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus instructs Christians to take the Lord's Supper together. Now I want to ask you a question. What is the most spiritual moment for you when the church gathers? Maybe it's when we're belting out a hymn together and it sounds fantastic. Oh, the Holy Spirit is at work. Yes, we're singing loudly and gloriously. Maybe it's when someone brings a prophetic word and it's for you. And it's like God is speaking directly to you through this prophecy. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work. Maybe it's when someone brings a public tongue and someone interprets the tongue and you join in with that prayer and say, yes and amen, the Holy Spirit is at work. Maybe it's when the Bible is read. Yes, we're hearing the words of God through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is on the move. Maybe it's when someone is preaching and suddenly you understand something that you've never understood before and you see Jesus in his glory and his beauty and you say, yes, the Holy Spirit is on the move. I wonder whether for anyone in the room, the most spiritual moment of a service is when you take the Lord's Supper and that communion moment. My guess is for most people, probably not. Probably you don't think of that as the most spiritual moment. But I hope to convince you that the Holy Spirit is moving significantly and wonderfully when we take the Lord's Supper together. So, in chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus blesses the bread, breaks it and gives it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he takes the cup and gives thanks and says, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And the first question I want to ask and answer this morning is, what does Jesus mean when he says, "This is my body"? What does Jesus mean when he says, "This is my blood"? Because that question in history has cost people their lives, that question. There's a man called John Lambert who was a reformed Christian when the Reformation was taking place. And in 1538, John Lambert was burned at the stake because he challenged the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. He said the bread and the wine does not literally become the flesh and blood of Jesus. And for saying that, they burned him. And as he burned, he shouted, "None but Christ. None but Christ." We shouldn't take the communion moment for granted. And we should think deeply about the theology of the communion, because people have taken it very seriously over many, many generations. So I'm going to teach you some theology of communion this morning. And in some ways, it might be a little bit dry, but I promise that we're arriving somewhere. I promise there's going to be spiritual benefit. Just like sometimes you eat the bread and it's a bit stale and dry. There's spiritual benefit even in that. And in the same is true of this sermon. So the Roman Catholic position on communion is transubstantiation, which is that the substance of the bread and wine is transformed so that it becomes Jesus' body and blood. The incidental properties stay the same. So the bread still tastes like bread and the wine still tastes like wine. But in substance, the Catholics would say, this truly, you're not eating bread. This really is the flesh of Christ. This really is the blood of Christ. And every time you take the Mass in a Catholic church, that's what they're saying. They even sometimes ring a bell for the moment when it transforms. And that's the moment where it ceases to be bread and starts to be Jesus' flesh. Now, there's positives to that position. Catholics are taking Jesus' words, "This is my body," very, very seriously, aren't they? That's why they hold to that belief. Jesus says, "This is my body." So they're taking that very, very seriously. But there are three highly significant negatives to that theological position. The first is this. We believe Jesus is still in human flesh and he has ascended into heaven and is bodily present with God the Father in heaven. And we believe that Jesus took on human flesh, that he became fully human. That's the incarnation. That's the Christmas story, isn't it? God the Son, born in human flesh as a baby in a manger. It's fantastic. It's glorious. He came to save us, but he took on real human flesh. But can human flesh be in two different places at once? Can Jesus be bodily present in heaven with God the Father and here in this room, in the bread? I would argue that the Catholic transubstantiation position denies Christ's ascension into heaven and denies that Jesus really has human flesh that can only be in one place at once because it's human flesh. And Jesus is in heaven physically. The second and potentially biggest problem with transubstantiation is that Catholics use sacrificial language to describe the Mass. In other words, each and every Mass is another sacrifice of Christ's body and blood in that moment. If you listen to the words they say, this is what they're saying. They're saying, we're participating in another sacrifice. Now listen to these words. Hebrews 9, verses 27 to 28. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Or 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished. My work, my sacrifice is finished, so that every person who believes in Christ can say, I am forgiven. Christ has won my salvation. It is finished. It is done. And so we believe that Christ suffered once for sin upon the cross. Not that Christ suffered once for sin upon the cross, and then we have to do sacrifices every time we take the Lord's Supper and sacrifice his flesh and his blood again and again and again and again. In fact, in the Catholic Church, they say if you don't take the Lord's Supper at least once a year at Easter, then you are no longer within salvation because you are not participating in the next sacrifice, if that makes sense. You've stopped participating. So they deny that it is finished of Christ upon the cross. They deny the once for all sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And I tell you the truth, when we take communion in this church, we are not re-sacrificing Christ in the bread and the wine. Otherwise, I would say, let's take it very, very rarely because I love Jesus. Thirdly and finally, I don't know whether you've seen this, but priests in the Catholic Church bow before the bread and the wine during the Mass because it literally is Jesus' flesh and blood. And so they worship that which they eat. That makes sense theologically, but that feels not right to me. That feels like idolatry to me. And so I would never participate in a Catholic Mass. I think it denies Christ's humanity. I think it denies his death once for all, and I think it comes very, very close, if not slips into making the bread and wine idolatrous images which we worship. So that's the Roman Catholic position. Now, at the other end of the spectrum, we have something called the Zwinglian position, a reformer called Zwingli. And Zwingli said, this is my body. When Christ said, this is my body, what he really means is the bread signifies my body. Jesus didn't mean this is my body. He meant the bread signifies my body. And therefore, the communion is a remembrance moment. Now, Zwingli is right. The moment of communion is about remembrance. Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So when we take the Lord's Supper together, we are remembering what Christ did. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 25, uses exactly the same phrase. Do this in remembrance of me. And when we take communion, we often talk about looking back at what Christ has done. So we are remembering. We are definitely remembering that Christ has done something. But I want to argue today that the Lord's Supper is not just remembrance. Otherwise, to be honest, when we took communion, you could just sit in your seat and, as everyone else takes communion, you could just remember what Christ has done. If it was just remembrance, there'd be no value in eating the bread or drinking the wine. You could just sit and remember. And the Bible speaks in strong language about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, describes the cup as the cup of blessing and a participation in Christ's blood. I think that's amazing, by the way. Christ on the cross drank the cup of wrath on our behalf. He took all judgment upon himself in order that we might drink the cup of blessing. That's the gospel, isn't it? Christ drinks the cup of wrath in order that all who believe in him can receive everlasting blessing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 also says that the bread broken is a participation in Christ's body. That feels like far stronger language to me than just remembering. It's not just thinking. It's not just going, oh yeah, Jesus died for me, I remember that. I forgot about that before we took communion, but now I remember. It's something more meaningful than that. And I believe there is biblically a far deeper way of understanding and therefore experiencing the Lord's Supper. What Jesus meant when he said, this is my body and this is my blood. And this way takes seriously the work of the Holy Spirit in that moment. You may have heard me mention John Calvin in sermons before. He's famous for his theology of predestination. But his theology of the Lord's Supper and the Holy Spirit is, in my opinion, beautiful, profound, and true. This is what Calvin says. Christ's body is in heaven, and it does not need to descend in order for us to participate in Christ's body. Jesus isn't ascending and descending, and he's ascending and descending. No, he is in heaven, and he does not need to descend for us to participate in his body. Consider, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a passage all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, someone's a prophet, someone's an apostle, someone has gift of tongues, someone has the gift of interpretation. It's all about how we as Christians are part of the body. And we all have different gifts and we work together to bless one another. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Paul writes, God's word, you are the body of Christ. Speaking to us, the church, you are the body of Christ. Now, no one, not even the Catholics, interpret that physically or substantially. No one is going, oh, I am the body of Christ in substance. This is what I am. Because the whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every Christian believer and spiritually unites us to Jesus so that it is a spiritual reality that we are the body of Christ. That is true. You can say, I am the hand of Christ. I am the arm of Christ. I am the leg of Christ. I'm the big toe of Christ. I am the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. That's spiritually true. But I hope you know that it's not physically true that you are the body of Christ. I am not saying this morning, I know I look like Duncan, but actually in substance, this is Jesus's flesh. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying, I am saying, the Holy Spirit is in me. And therefore, spiritually, I am part of the body of Christ. When someone gets baptized in this church, as part of the preparation, we read Romans 6, which Romans 6, verses 3 to 4 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Sorry, let me read that again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then verse 8 of Romans 6 says, now if we have died with Christ. Did you die with Christ? Yes, you did. Romans says so. If you're a Christian, you died with Christ upon the cross. But did you, in substance, did you physically die on the cross? No. I don't think anyone in this church has ever hung on a cross physically. I hope not anyway. None of us were physically there. But the work of the Holy Spirit takes that moment of baptism when you're lowered into the water and turns it into a spiritual reality for you, that you did die with Christ. It's a spiritual reality. So you can say, yes, old Duncan is dead, new Duncan is alive. That is a spiritual truth and no one can take it away from me. It's not a physical truth, but it is a spiritual truth. When Jesus says, this is my body, speaking of the bread in the Lord's Supper, is he speaking the truth? Yes. For all who have faith in Jesus Christ, for all who have received the Holy Spirit, it is a spiritual truth that you feast on Jesus' flesh and drink spiritually of his blood. You're still physically eating bread and drinking wine, or we use juice. But the Holy Spirit in the spiritual plane takes you back to Jesus' body hanging on the cross, given for you, and his blood poured out for your forgiveness. And as he dies, his spiritual life flows into you, and his blood washes away your sin. You know, we've sung about the blood of Christ washing away our sin. That's not a physical reality for us, is it? It's not like we've got big buckets of Christ's blood and we just pour it all over ourselves and our sin is washed away. But that is a spiritual truth, that the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit has washed over you so that you are washed whiter than snow. Our sins were scarlet. We had done so many things wrong. Our whole lives were lived in rebellion against God. We did not deserve his love and forgiveness and grace, but the blood of Christ shed 2,000 years ago was poured out over all who have received the Holy Spirit. And so those scarlet sins were washed white as snow. So whoever believes in that, whoever has received this by the Holy Spirit, by faith in Christ, can say, I stand before God blameless, sinless, a beloved son or daughter. Even if I go and sin now, that will not separate me from the love of God the Father, because that is a sin that Christ has already died for and has already been washed away. Isn't that just a glorious truth? If you are a Christian this morning, God is not looking at you going, man, you had a really bad week. You were awful. No, he's looking at you going, spotless. The righteousness and perfection of Christ is what he sees when he looks upon you. That is a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth, which no one can take away from you. In other words, this rather mundane act of eating bread, which is physically just bread, and drinking wine, which is physically just wine, is a fountain of blessing and grace and encounter and communion with God through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. It is a spiritual reality. So this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, given by Jesus for the church but not the world to do, is physically, substantially a morsel of bread and a sip of wine. But spiritually, it is a feast to nourish the soul with the spiritual realities of all Christ has accomplished for you upon the cross. I want to read you this quote from Calvin. He wrote, "That sacred communion of flesh and blood by which Christ transfuses life into us, just as if it penetrated our bones and marrow, he testifies and seals in the supper. And that not by presenting a vain or empty sign, but by their exerting an efficacy of the Spirit, by which he fulfills what he promises. And truly the thing there signified he exhibits and offers to all who sit down at that spiritual feast. If anyone inquire of me respecting the manner, I shall not be ashamed to acknowledge that it is a mystery too sublime for me to be able to express or even to comprehend. And to be still more explicit, I rather feel it than understand it." Sometimes taking communion will feel very ordinary. Sometimes people get baptized and it feels like a slightly bizarre but still spiritually quite an ordinary moment. But even in that ordinary moment, I believe that the Holy Spirit is working effectively to give you grace, to remind you of the great truths of what Christ has done on the cross, but also to spiritually connect you to that moment as you take the bread and the wine and know the Holy Spirit is moving within you. And so my hope is that, maybe sometimes it might feel ordinary, but actually for some of us, sometimes it might feel like a heavenly moment. The Holy Spirit taking that tiny bit of bread and juice and making it a reminder and a spiritual reality of all that Christ has done for you in the past. C.H. Spurgeon genuinely said this, and I believe he meant it. "At the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, that's the moment I feel closest to heaven." I think the Lord's Supper is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I'm excited to celebrate it with you in a moment. But I want to just highlight a few other details in this text of Matthew 26, which ought to thrill us. So, firstly, in verse 26, Jesus blesses the bread. And in verse 27, he gives thanks for the wine. Now, do you know, when you're thankful as a Christian, it's good to express that with genuine joy. If you're thankful to God and you're miserable, then I guess that's better than not thanking God at all. But in some ways, you know, you want to go, I want to do this joyfully. And so the communion, even though this is a meal where Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, actually in the moment where he gives the Lord's Supper to his disciples, he's blessing the bread. He's full of thankfulness. I think this is a joyful moment of the meal. Communion is not meant to be a somber, sad supper. No, it's a moment of blessing, of thanksgiving, and it ought to be therefore received with joy. I'm celebrating what Christ has done for me in the past through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second detail, in verse 28. The wine is described as the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. Now, a covenant is a promise or agreement binding two parties together. The covenant is the agreement that brings two separate people together in an agreement in some way. And so the covenant that is spoken of here is the new covenant, that God and man have been separated by sin, but the one who believes in Christ and therefore receives what he has done for us on the cross is reconciled with God, and his bond to God is an unbreakable bond of love. This is the covenant, isn't it? You believe in Christ, you're reconciled to God forever and ever. Two parties joined together forever and ever. And so when you drink the wine, the blood of the covenant, this new way of relationship with God through the forgiveness I've received, through what Christ has done for me on the cross, I celebrate with joy that I've been reconciled with God through this covenant. The third detail in the passage that I want you to see is that the blood of Christ is poured out. Now, do you remember last week we talked about the woman who poured out ointment over Jesus's head? Do you remember that? And we spoke about what an amazing act of worship that was. Wow, what an amazing woman. She loves Jesus so much. I want to be more like her. I want to express my love for Jesus like she does. She was just all in, pouring it out, that precious, expensive ointment poured out in love. Well, how much more valuable is the blood of Christ? How much more costly is his death upon the cross in pouring out his blood? Therefore, how much more ought we to say, wow, what an amazing Saviour we have in Jesus. His blood was poured out in an even more costly and extravagant way than that woman poured out that ointment. Even though the Lord's Supper is a spiritual moment, we do not separate it from Christ's physical and fleshly death on the cross. He really did take on human flesh. He really did give his body upon the cross. He really did pour out his blood in order that you might be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for that amazing thing that he has done for us. Fourthly, Jesus' blood is poured out for many. Don't take the Lord's Supper alone. That's not the Lord's Supper if you're doing it alone. We often say as a church, we don't just say look back to what Christ has done, we also say look around. We take the communion as the body of Christ together. We are participating in the body of Christ by taking the bread. And so it's something to be done together by the church, because Jesus' blood was poured out for the forgiveness of many, of many. And it is a pleasure and a joy to say, I am one of that many for whom Christ died. Fifthly, Jesus' blood is for the forgiveness of sins. If you are not a Christian here today, thank you for being here. Welcome to a room full of people who have got things wrong. People who've been selfish and proud and lazy and greedy, who've lied and slandered and thought evil thoughts and said hurtful things. All of us need forgiveness. No one here has lived a perfect life and is looking down on you if you are a non-Christian. All of us need forgiveness. But the gospel, the good news of Christianity, is that Christ died for our forgiveness, that we might have eternal life and be reconciled to God. That is a truth for people who need forgiveness. The good news of Christianity is for people who need forgiveness. And so all people are called to repent of sin, turn away from it, and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And his blood shed upon the cross is what wins that forgiveness. So I urge you, if you're not a Christian, receive by faith what Christ has done. Believe in his death and receive that glorious forgiveness. If you're a Christian, do you know every so often someone in this church will come to me and say, I didn't take communion this morning. And I'll say, oh, Why didn't you take the Lord's Supper with us this morning? And they'll say, I had a really bad week. I sinned a lot and I felt unworthy to take communion. And I won't say this out loud, but my genuine response to that, and if you're in this room, I'm speaking to you, I'm sorry about this, but my genuine response is, are you kidding me? The Lord's Supper is all about forgiveness. It's for people who have sinned. That's why we do it. Do you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, Christians are told to examine themselves so that they don't take communion unworthily. And here's what that has come to mean. This is not what it means, but here is what it has come to mean. It's come to mean that individuals look within themselves and they say, oh, I've been really bad this week. I better not take communion because I'll be taking it unworthily. That's what it's come to mean. That's not what 1 Corinthians 11 means. What the passage really means is that there's a church who are full of divisions and factions. And when they take the Lord's Supper, they're having a genuine feast together, a genuine meal, and some come and greedily eat all the food until they're full and until they're drunk, and then some other people arrive a bit later and they go hungry because there's none of the feast left, there's none of the Lord's Supper left, and they don't get any. And so examine yourself is a collective kind of instruction to the church. Examining yourself in 1 Corinthians 11 is about saying, am I part of the church or am I in rivalry and opposition to people in my church? Okay, well, you need to be reconciled because we're one body, we're one people. You need to... It's about looking at yourself and saying, am I going to gorge myself on this supper and stop others from eating, or am I glad to share it with other people? And so if you examine yourself and say, I'm part of the church and I love the church and I'm glad to be here, and if you can say, I'm just going to have my piece of the Lord's Supper and share it with other people, then you have examined yourself, and however sinful you've been in the week, come and eat and remind yourself of the glorious forgiveness that Christ has done. So please, please never ever say, I didn't take communion because I was too sinful to take it. Because I will say now, out loud, are you kidding me? Don't you? And I'll go, listen to my sermon. We're all sinners. Well, we're all saints, but we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. So we've all sinned. And so it doesn't matter how much we've sinned. Please don't deem yourself unworthy to receive from Christ. Otherwise, you're not even a Christian. If you think, oh, I only receive Christ because I'm worthy to receive him. No, you're not. We're all unworthy to receive Christ. We're all unworthy to take communion. But because of the blood of Christ shed for all, we are forgiven. And so everyone who believes in Christ is worthy to take communion. Unless you're having a massive rivalry and opposition with someone else in the church and you're falling out and you hate everybody in the room, then maybe it's time to be reconciled to your brothers and sisters before you take it. Or if you're going to get there first and eat it all and then run back to your seat before anyone else can have some, then maybe it's not right that you take communion. Finally, the final detail that I want to point out to you is that Jesus says, until. I won't drink of the vine again until we are together in the Lord's kingdom. And so we use this language often. It's really helpful language. We look back at what Christ has done. We look around at the church and we look forward to drinking wine with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Jesus tells his disciples to do. I'm going to drink this with you in the kingdom. And that will be a privilege and a blessing that you will share, that you will drink wine with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. So when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, that is a spiritual truth for all who receive the communion in faith. It's not a physical, substantial truth. It's still bread and it's still wine. But the Holy Spirit takes what Christ offered 2,000 years ago, and spiritually it's as though we're participating in that moment with him by the power of the Spirit. So I want us to celebrate and enjoy this spiritual feast together. I've got some volunteers to serve communion. So Doreen and Laurie, if you could step over here, and Chris and Johnny. And what they're going to do is they're going to say the body of Christ or the blood of Christ as you take and receive from them. And then what I want you to do is just whatever you're comfortable with. If you want to grab some friends and celebrate with them and pray with them and take communion, the Lord's Supper, in a group, then go for it. If you want to just spiritually rejoice and know the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in this moment, then do that. Let's enjoy the spiritual feast of the Lord's Supper together thankfully, remembering this new covenant which Christ has won for us, remembering that Christ's blood was poured out for the forgiveness of many, so we take it together, remembering that we have received forgiveness of sins and looking forward to that drinking wine with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. If you are not a Christian, there's no point you taking this, because it won't mean anything to you unless the Holy Spirit makes it a spiritual reality for you. So we'd ask you just to watch. But if you are a Christian, let's rise together and let's take communion together now, celebrating all that Jesus has done.